Grumble, good. Yeah, that's great. We're doing Grumble today. Few things. First of all, you might be noticing we're missing our baptistry. That's because one of our denomination's church plants up in Bel Air, Antrim Community Church, is using it this morning for a baptism. They're baptizing a family of five and one individual. So that's a great use for it. We were loading it up last night during the service, so that's a huge blessing, and I'm glad that we have that resource for our Southern Baptist churches in the area, and it's cool that it's not here. So that's why that's missing there. Also, another little announcement. Kristen and I have been pretty honest and open with you guys about our lives, and I'm kind of an open book, and we've been honest with you guys about our struggle with infertility and all that stuff. And wanted to let you know that we are expecting a baby May 10th. So I told you should have been up here. Thank you for not mobbing her. We know that you've been praying. We know that it's a miracle. We know that God's in it, and we're thrilled. And we, of course, found out we were pregnant 4 days after Marley came into the house. And we were like a month on at that point. So, of course, that's how things work. But we're just thrilled. We know that God's working, and we're just thrilled that, you know, we're having the family we have now and the family to come. So thank you for your prayers, and thank you for walking with us through all this. And, I mean, we'll have plenty of stuff to walk through as a church family in the days to come. But we announced this last night, by the way, too, but we told them that they couldn't say anything until 11:30 today. So there it is. Now if I can preach after that. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12, if you have your Bibles, open up there. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the red chairback Bibles and flip open there. They're queued up for the most part. If you, if you're not around a red chairback Bible and you need one, just toss up a hand. We'll make sure one gets to you. And as always, if you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, please take that red chairback Bible home with you. Put your name in it. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get in you. Always have money in the budget for more Bibles. It's a good thing. So we're in 1 Peter 4:12. And as we're turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for your provisions. Publicly, I thank you for the prayers of this church and for the miracle that you've done in our lives, mine and Kristen's. And thank you for this child. We pray that, Lord, you keep this child safe and secure. We thank you for the family that you've given us right now. We know that you're working, and I just appreciate our church family coming alongside us in our hurts and our pains and in our joy. Father, as we turn to your word and your scripture, I just pray that you open up our minds and our hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit has to say. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Amen. It's not going to come as any shock to you, I don't think, or maybe some of you might. When I was a kid, I was short and scrawny. I was like really shorter than like the shortest girl, which for a boy is hard, and like really thin and everything, and whatever, you know, you go through life. And I remember in third or fourth grade, I came into school one day and it was hot, so I had shorts on. And then two girls, who I still remember their names to this day, I'm not going to call them out, but they saw me and they're like, wow, you have really thin legs. Yeah, they're really small. I'm like, okay, whatever. And I could still, you know, beat you in a race. Wow, but no, your legs are so scrawny. Wow. And then they said, the hell, we got a name for you. Chicken legs. And, of course, it caught on. Beyond those two girls. And so, chicken legs, chicken legs, chicken legs. And so, I stopped wearing shorts for 15 years. I really did. I was an adult by the time I finally was getting to the point where I'm like, all right, I can wear shorts here. Actually, I think it was my wife who was like, why don't you ever wear shorts? You know, I'm too cool for shorts. That's not cool. That's just not cool. It's 110 degrees. You need shorts. We're moving to California. You got to wear shorts. You have to do it. And why did I do that? Why did I respond that way? Because no one likes to be ridiculed. I didn't like to be ridiculed. You don't like to be ridiculed. And so that stuck within me. I'm never going to let anyone make fun of my chicken legs again. And so I wore pants. And, you know, that ridicule just kills us when it's about our physical body because it's about who we are. I think more foundational to just our physical looks, though, is what we believe. Because what we believe, man, that just hits home. When people ridicule our beliefs, they're not just ridiculing some intellectual concept. They're ridiculing who we are. And even more so, when we are ridiculed for being followers of Jesus, that foundationally hurts. That crushes. The scorn, the mockery, that is really difficult to handle. So what should we do when we're ridiculed for being followers of Christ? Should we throw back barbs and the same sort of ridicule back to them and use the same weapons that they're hurling at us? No. Should we pray to God that, Lord God, just stop it. Make my life easier. Come on, Lord. You can stop this. You're the God of the universe. Please, Lord. Is that what we should do? Well, as we find out in 1 Peter this morning, Peter says, when you are ridiculed for being followers of Christ, you should thank God that you're a Christian. You should thank God that you're a Christian. When you are ridiculed, made fun of, mocked, scorned, just marginalized for being a follower of Christ, we need to step back and realize, wait a minute, I am being made fun of for having the greatest thing in all of the universe. I have forgiveness, life, eternity, and a future inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth in Jesus' name. You want to mock me for that? Okay, come on, bring it on. You're mocking me for having the greatest gift that could ever be bestowed on anyone. And so as we open up here in this shorter section of 1 Peter, Peter tells the churches in Asia Minor, when this mockery comes at you, don't be surprised that something strange is happening. You will experience this throughout your life as followers of Jesus Christ. He says, don't think something weird's going on. You're sharing in the sufferings of the Messiah. You're blessed because the Spirit of glory is confirming who you are. And then he cautions them, don't suffer. Don't fool yourself and think that you're being ridiculed if you're doing bad things. And don't suffer for doing wrong things. But instead, realize that God is allowing this mockery to refine you, and that you have a future inheritance with God. So read with me 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So those who suffer according to God's will should, while doing what is good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. Okay. And so Peter starts this off, and remember, he's writing to the churches, a bunch of churches in Asia Minor. They are being socially persecuted, marginalized, put to the edge. Society doesn't like the fact that there are now Christ followers, and so they're living differently. They're using everything at their disposal to try and get them to conform back to what everyone else is doing. They're using mockery, they're using hatred, they're using scorn, they're not giving them raises at their jobs, there's economic persecution, there's all sorts of stuff like that going on. There's no physical persecution yet. So, but Peter uses this great metaphor for it. He calls it a fiery ordeal. And I don't think that's because they were setting the fire at this point. You know, they weren't burning them at the stake or anything, but he's calling this a fiery ordeal because when people mock you, it hurts. And in fact, sometimes I wish people who mock me would just punch me in the face because that would be easier, because then I'd go to bed and I'd just have a black eye rather than going to sleep at night thinking it over and over and over again. So he calls it a fiery ordeal. We can relate to that. But he says, look, nothing strange is happening. Because these Christians are calling out and saying, God, if you're the God of the universe and this is the greatest thing in the world, people shouldn't be making fun of us. They should be wanting what we have, right? Right? So why are they, why, Lord, this is so weird. Why don't you stop this? And he says, this isn't strange. This is normal life for a Christian believer. He says it is. Verse 13, instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with the great joy at the revelation of his glory. They're saying, look, if you're a Christ follower, you are God's, you are Christ's disciple. You are Jesus' disciple. And when you follow someone, they're your teacher, and you are their disciple. You not only believe what they believe, you live the way they lived. And how did Jesus live? Come doing good, bringing the kingdom of God and suffering for it throughout his entire life. And so when you suffer for being a Christ follower, guess what? You're living the life that you're walking the path Jesus walked. You're living the life Jesus lived. Not to the same extent, obviously, but in a very similar sense, in a very similar case, we're walking along that path. And so he says, but rejoice because you're suffering like him, but you have something even better at the revelation of his glory. When Jesus comes again at his second coming, wow, you have an inheritance. You have something far better than the ridicule. So in verse 14, if you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, I don't know, some of you haven't experienced this, but I know for me, I'm hesitant at times to share the gospel with strangers, people. You know, the person at Menards, as we're checking out in the line. Rob's not here, so I can talk about Menards. He works at Home Depot. it's like the worst thing. I saw him the other day. I had a Menards bag in my car, and I'm like trying to block it. But, you know, I'm a little reluctant to talk about it because I'm afraid, oh, I'm going to get rejected, I'm going to be made fun of and all that stuff. But when you do finally bolster up and talk about the gospel with people, when they ridicule you, not everyone's going to, but when they do, because it'll happen, just try it, keep doing it. Try it five times, it's bound to happen once. When you're ridiculed, the strange, and if you've had this happen, you can testify to this, a strange thing happens. Instead of like shrinking back and, oh no, I'm such a loser, nobody loves me, something weird happens. If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and suddenly there's a confidence, there is a peace, there is a security, there is a boldness. The Holy Spirit reveals himself to your soul in a very special way and confirms your identity in a way that would never happen otherwise. Suddenly you're like, wait a minute, this is all true. I am suffering for the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of every believer says, it's all true. It's all real. If you're struggling with, am I really saved or not? Go share your faith, get some ridicule, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is going to, I don't know how it works, but it happens. Holy Spirit's going to confirm to you, wow, you're doing the right thing. You're doing good work. And so Peter's saying, look, when you are ridiculed for the name, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The Holy Spirit reveals himself in a very special way when you're ridiculed for sharing the name of Jesus. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so, but then he takes a little side note, verse 15. None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. Now, I love this little side note right here because, again, he's we all know people who say, oh, I'm so suffer. Oh, I'm such a good person, and and you're like, no, you just slashed that person's car. You should, you know, get a fine. You just bashed in all of their windows with a baseball bat. That's not good. You know, you're suffering right now because what you did was wrong. Those are the consequences for what you did. We all know people like that. Oh, I'm so suffering. I'm such a good person. No. So Peter's wisely taking a step back here, and he's saying, look, hold on. Don't suffer for doing wrong things. And I love this list because he takes us off guard here, right? Murderer, I've never done that. A thief, I've not really done that. Evildoer, I haven't done that. Or a meddler. What? Right? Weren't you going to say like a puppy kicker or something after that one? What's a meddler? A meddler is basically someone who goes around annoying other people. It's a busybody. It's a person who gets involved in everyone's business. It's such a run-of-the-mill sin. And I love how he just disarms us because we're like, yep, that's not me. Yeah, I'm not going to suffer for an evildoer, meddler. Meddler, wait, what? A meddler? Oh, wow. That one hits home because I've been a meddler before, and I bet all of you have too. Murder? No, not so much. But meddler? Wow. And Peter says, look, don't suffer for that, and don't pretend if you're suffering for doing those things that somehow you're suffering as a Christian. That doesn't count. That's not what we're talking about here. But in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God in having that name. Christian. Originally, it was a derogatory term used for Christians. Oh, you're just, it literally means little Christs or little messiahs. You're just trying to be a bunch of little messiahs trying to save everyone. Ah, little messiahs. But that's the perfect image of what we should be, isn't it? We should reflect Jesus' character, and we should live like Jesus, right? So Christ's little messiah, Christians. Yeah, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God in having that name. Why? Because you have everything. The best gift in the world if you're a believer in Christ. All of your sins have been forgiven for free for us for all of eternity, and there's a future heaven and a future earth, a new heaven, a new earth that we are going to inherit. Because verse 17, he talks about the refiner's fire. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. God is going to refine his own people, his own children. God uses ridicule and scorn to change us more and more into Jesus Christ. Just like Mike was talking about with the refiner's fire. You take gold and it has impurities, you melt it down, and then you can take all the impurities out. But if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who disobey the gospel of God? For those who haven't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For those who haven't trusted him. I mean, if God is allowing us to go through that kind of suffering and pain, and Jesus is protecting us, what's it going to be like for those who don't have the protection of Jesus in their lives? And then verse 18, he quotes a proverb, and if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Yeah, it's not hard for us to become Christians, is it? All you have to do is trust that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and confess your sins, you'll be saved. That's it. It's simple. But what's the difficulty he's talking about? It's the cross, which I felt really bad here. I don't know why we decided to stuck Al over here right next to the thorns there. I was afraid he was going to get caught on one of those nails. But it's the cross. It's great difficulty to save us. Costs us nothing. All we have to do is accept a free gift. Costs God everything. And so if a sinner is saved with great difficulty, yeah, it's a free gift for us, but Jesus had to die on the cross. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's terrifying. In verse 19, so those who suffer according to God's will should, while doing what is good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. And by the way, the faithful Creator he's talking about is none other than Jesus, because as we learn in John 1, it was by Jesus that the world was created, by the second person of the Trinity, the Son created. He's saying, look, when you are mocked and ridiculed, when you suffer, look, entrust yourselves to King Jesus, to the Creator of the universe. It's going to be okay. You have the best thing in the world. You have the best thing in the world. No one can take that away from you. When I was a kid and growing up in New York, we didn't have seatbelts on buses. I mean, why would you have seatbelts on buses? Nothing important in there, right? So we didn't have seatbelts on buses. So, you know, it was just chaos. And one day somewhere, I don't know, midway through my elementary school career, we came through and we come onto the buses, and there are like these things strapped over the sides of the seats, and what? They're seatbelts. They put seatbelts on. New York passed a law that all the buses had to be equipped with seatbelts. I don't think they passed one that we had to wear them. But they all had to have them. And so they hard bolted all of these seats with three seat belts. And the way it was, you're sitting in the seat here, and they would take the seat belt and they would just kind of drape over so the metal buckle was on this, the other side of the seat. And no one ever wore them, right? And we never used them. Actually, that's not true. We did use them. We used them for a fabulous reason because, like I told you, they draped over the side of the seat. They were great. You'd try and get a seat as far back in the bus as possible, and then when your friends were sitting in front of you, you would take that metal clasp and you would chuck it over the seat and hit them and bonk them on the head. And they, oh, and then they'd try and throw it back, but you'd be sitting there and it would just come and, you know, it didn't have enough. So that was fantastic. We would have some really good times throwing it. That's why you have to sit in the back of the bus in New York, okay? That's how we roll. Because you would just throw it, and you'd run up and try and, you know, hit as you're walking, leaving the bus before all your friends. You just take it and donk them on the head. It was great. So yeah, we used them all the time. Well, every so often, yeah, I wasn't as pure as wind-driven snow. Every so often, we would get, yeah, man, there's nothing like a school bus to bring out the evil of a child. Let me tell you, amen, right? All right, time for group therapy. Let's all talk. No, but so every so often we'd get an out-of-state kid, right, who'd come on the bus, and they would just come on. Yeah, they're all nervous. They don't see, and they'd see a seatbelt, and they, oh, we have to wear seatbelts in New York, and they would buckle their seatbelt. And how do you think we responded as kids? Did we go over to them and say, oh, wait, hey, you know, I know you're new here. We don't use these seat belts. We do. We just hit our friends with them. But we don't really use them, so you probably shouldn't do that. Do you think we did that? No, of course not. It was merciless mockery. Yeah, just they're in there, and they click, and you hear the click. It's like the click heard around the world. Click, 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 click. Seals their fate for the rest of elementary school. Like, what are you doing? Oh, hey, guys, look, this loser's wearing a seatbelt. What are you, a baby? What are you, a child? It just makes no, you know, it's just absolute mockery of this poor kid. And they're like, no, I'm taking my seat. They can't get it off because they're all scared now. They take off their seatbelt. And it doesn't matter because now they're a seatbelt wearing loser and all that. You know, what are you wearing a seatbelt for? It's just ridiculous. And we would mock that kid mercilessly. But what would happen if on a wintry day we were driving or going through, bus hits a massive pothole, spins off the road, and slams headfirst into a tree? All of us would be terribly injured. I mean, even the ones who are sitting in their seats. I mean, if you weren't sitting in your seat, I mean, you're going flying. And you're going to get really seriously hurt. If you are in your seat, you're going to fly up and hit the back of the seat, and you're probably going to have injuries all over the place. Your face, your arms might be broken. Everyone's going to be hurt. Everyone's going to be hurt. Except that one kid. Except that one loser. Except that one dork. That one mama's boy. It's true, he's got a seatbelt on, and he'll probably get a few little bruises and welts and stuff, but he's going to be fine. The rest of us are going to be hurting bad, bleeding. He's got a few little bruises around his side. The ridicule doesn't matter in that point. It doesn't matter in light of that. That's what Peter's getting at here. He's like, look. The ridicule is never going to end. The ridicule is never going to end, church. For 2,000 years, being made fun of for being a Christ follower is never going to end. It never has. Don't believe the redacted history stuff that we see where we have some glorified church history. No. The persecution of the church and the ridicule and making fun of, and you'd even go to church and be made fun of by other church people. You've probably experienced that yourself. You know, well, I don't want to go do that because I want to follow the Lord and Savior. Oh, come on, you're being a baby. Well, my goodness, we're in church. Are you really ridiculing me for following Christ in church? Yes, I am. It hasn't stopped for 2,000 years. It's not going to stop now. And Peter's telling the church in Asia Minor, he's telling us today, the Holy Spirit's telling us today, the ridicule will never end, the ridicule will never end, the ridicule will never end. But you have something far better. You are being made fun of because all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. You're being made fun of because you've been adopted into the family of God. Think about that for a second. You know, think about it. It's way better than being adopted in the Norman family, which is a pretty cool thing. But it's being adopted into God's family. The God of the universe is saying, I want you as my son and daughter. The ridicule is worth it when you compare with the fact that your life now has purpose and meaning, and the things that you do in this life don't just affect you and those around you, but has eternal good consequences. The ridicule is worth it when you realize that King Jesus is coming again, and I will be living in the new heaven and the new earth in a glorified, resurrected body. The ridicule is worth it. And as the bus of humanity is barreling down the streets and slams into the tree of our own sin that's going to cause judgment in the future, we are safe and secure, not by our own strength, not because we can stand that sort of impact, but because Jesus wraps around us and protects us and keeps us safe and secure. The ridicule is worth it. But now some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Nathan, isn't God supposed to make my life better? Isn't God supposed to make my life easier? No. No, he's not. No, he's not. The reality is that it's not going to get easier. Because let's explain the situation here a little bit. When you come to Christ, and you can put this up here, Kat. Before Christ, you see, you look the same. That's kind of the thing. You can look at either side. That's okay. So you have the same person. That's what they're supposed to represent. Before Christ and a Christ follower. And up there, that's supposed to represent God. If you want to Google Trinity Shield, that's a great graphic to try and understand to conceptualize a good view of the Trinity. Do you want to go over it now? Okay, that's God. I should have done my cricket noise. So before Christ, and you can go ahead and hit this, Cap. Before Christ, the image the Bible gives us is we are self-focused. We are focused on ourselves. If you boil sin down to a 21st century understanding, the West way, we are self-centered. We are self-interested. We are living in the realm of ourself. Now, that's not to say that if you're not in Christ, you can't do anything good. No, people can do good because we're made in the image of God. Non-believers can still do good things. But ultimately, we're focused on ourselves, which blinds us to almost everything of any eternal significance. And so that's how we are. When we accept Christ as our Savior, when we make Him our Savior, our Lord, and ask Him to forgive our sins and believe that He died for us and rose again, then all of a sudden our focus, instead of being inwardly focused, is now God-focused. Now, not perfectly, because God didn't hit the reset button on us and until we're perfected. That's not going to happen. But mostly, we are now focused on God. These are two totally different focuses. I mean, these two people, I mean, it's the same person, but if these are two different people, they can't possibly communicate to each other. I mean, they're just talking different languages. They're talking from different perspectives. You really are. It's so difficult. It just doesn't make sense. What you didn't realize, and this is going back, isn't God supposed to make my life easier? No. Because what you didn't realize is that when you became a Christian, and most of us didn't realize this, is that you were enlisting in a war. And we don't fight this war with the same weapons of our enemy. We don't use it with hurling insults and ridicules. We don't use, we don't try and convert the entire world with laws and legislation. That's not going to work. They've tried that for centuries. It doesn't work. No, it's spiritual warfare where we are going, and people over here before Christ are in the realm of darkness, and God has called us to bring light to them and to pull them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Jesus. And that is spiritual warfare. And warfare is hard, as any person who is enlisted to fight in a war can tell you. When you enlist to fight in the war, life doesn't get easier, right? Life doesn't get easier, but it's more purposeful. It has more meaning. While your friends are off and they're doing who knows what, here you are and you're fighting to protect freedom. You're fighting to protect others. You are trying to help the innocent and stand up for truth. Life isn't easier, but it's more real. It has more purpose. It has more reason to it. And so, yeah, God's not here to make our life easier. Not in this side of eternity anyways. But man, does it have more purpose and more meaning? Because this is what we're up against. Because this is how you were. So blinded before Christ. So in love with myself and my own reflection that I could not see that I needed to serve God. It's spiritual warfare, and warfare's hard. Warfare's hard. When we are ridiculed for being followers of Christ, we should thank God that we're Christians, because through the mockery, through the scorn, through the hatred, we need to step back and realize we have the greatest thing in the universe, the forgiveness of our sins and a future inheritance. And in the face of that, who cares? Can you imagine being made fun of for having a whole ton of money, or for having a great job, or for being unbelievably attractive? I have a hard time imagining that one. But just imagine that you were, and people were making fun of you. I mean, for you guys, I can imagine that. For me, no. That wasn't a dig on you. Some of you are like, whoa, he just totally slammed all of us. But imagine that you were there, and people were saying, wow, you have so much money, you loser. You loser, you are so wealthy. And they're saying, you are so attractive. You are unbelievably attractive. You are so beautiful. Oh, my goodness, what a loser. You're so stupid. You're so beautiful. It's dumb. What's your response to that? So what? Who cares? Are you really making fun of me because I have money? Are you really making fun of me because I have a good job? Are you really making fun of me because I'm attractive? I don't care. Keep going. You have no money, you're ugly, and you have no job. You know? Who cares? Who cares? That's the image Jesus has given us through Paul. That's the image that we have. We are being made fun of, we are being ridiculed, we are being scorned, we are being socially marginalized for having something far better than money, than wealth, than a good job, than good looks. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have a future inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, John gave us a vision of the future that was to come. And if you want to flip to Revelation 21, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. I'll read it for you. But in Revelation 21:1, John wrote this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. The one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You should thank God when you're a Christian. When people ridicule you, you should thank God that you have the name Christian. Because here it is. The one who suffers with King Jesus will share in his future glory. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing that when people ridicule us, in whatever form it is, whether it's personal, whether it's through something like the social media or the internet or some TV show or movie we're watching, Lord, when we're mocked and ridiculed, it's amazing that you are confirming our identity in you. That we are your sons, we are your daughters. Lord, I realize there are young people here who struggle with this, who so desperately want to be accepted that we flee from our identity with you. Lord, I realize there's also some older people here who, although they mask it very well, struggle with the same thing. I pray that when the mockery, when the scorn, when the ridicule comes, we can stand tall, realizing, wait a minute, I have the best thing in the world. I have the best thing in the universe. There is no gift that is greater than having all of my sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. There is no gift greater than being adopted by the God of the universe. There is no gift greater than being accepted by you and given a future inheritance, which we certainly don't deserve, but Lord, you give it to us. I pray for boldness for this church, young and old. I pray for confidence for this church, young and old. I pray that we keep our eyes focused on the future coming of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, that the cry of our hearts, that the desire of our hearts is to see him face to face again. And so we close this prayer saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. It's in his name we pray.